again this morning and encourage you to take your Bible as we study the lesson this morning, unknown, knowable, and knows. Unknown, knowable, and knows. So turn to Acts 17 and we'll be reading about what Paul said to the Athenians when he was on his second missionary journey and came to Athens. As we think about Paul when he was in Athens, now his spirit was stirred when he saw the city given over to idol worship. And this caused him to teach in the synagogue with the Jews, the Gentiles, and in the marketplace, and with any who would meet with him, verse 17 it says. His message got the attention of the philosophers who brought him to the Areopagus, or what is called Mars Hill, so they could hear more of the things that they call strange things he was teaching there. So as we proceed with Paul, as he preached, notice that he preached to these people who were very religious, the text says, or too superstitious, as the King James renders that, verse 22. And he had preached about the God in heaven who was unknown to them, verse 23, declared unto them the unknown God. But it was known to Paul. God that was in heaven knew, was known by Paul. That shows that God can be known even though there are those who didn't know him. And he was teaching them about the one true God they did not know. And he proclaimed as he stood on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are very religious. For as I was passing by or passing through and considering the objects of your worship, even I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom ye worship without knowing, or ignorantly worship, as the King James renders that." He said, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Then he began to proclaim the God who created all things. He said in verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made of one blood, from one blood, every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He said in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Then he said, "Therefore." What's therefore? Therefore, because of what he just said. There's a punchline if you want to look at it that way. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like to gold or silver, something shaped by art and man's device, like the idols you're worshiping." He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because he, verse 31, "has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So if you think about the problem Paul dealt with there, that was idol worship there. You know, the same as present today is that many are involved in idol worship, literally and figuratively. Many say they know God, but they don't know him. You know, many worship in their own fashion. They worship according to the doctrines and commandments of men. Paul said, or Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 15 there, that those who worship after the doctrines and commandments of men, in vain do they worship me, he said. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So many today are worshiping in ornate structures. They're actually worshiping the structures that they're assembling. You know. They're not focused on the God who created all. And many do not know the true and living God. So how can we begin to teach these folks that we encounter at times? And examine ourselves concerning the problem of this unknown God that's knowable and knows. The unknown God that's knowable and knows. I want to talk about that in this lesson this morning. So Paul preached God, didn't he? Paul preached God. He preached the God who created all things. He didn't preach God that had to be created by men. He preached that God had created all things, the living God. And he says in verse 25 there, he said in verse 25 that, and actually backing up to verse 24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, seeing he is Lord of heavens and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life and breath and all things. So Paul pointed them to the God who made the images they were, made them who were able to make the images they were worshiping, who couldn't do anything. Who couldn't see, couldn't hear, who couldn't understand, who were just ornate images that couldn't do anything. That's who they were worshiping. Paul said, worship the God who made everything. He made even you and all that you see. Because all mankind is made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the text is there. Then God said, let us deity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice verse 27. He said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. He told them to be fruitful. He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. So we see where he gave them dominion. He gave man dominion over all the earth. You know, the psalmist talked about the vanity of images. The psalmist said in Psalms 115, beginning at verse 1, he said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. In other words, don't give glory to man or anything else that's created by God. Give glory to the Creator. He said, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But, he said, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, that is, their idols have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. And feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and he is their shield. The psalmist shows the fallacy, the vanity of images. They can't see, can't hear, can't talk, can't smell, even though they have eyes and all the form of a human being. That's what they were worshiping. See, all things are a blessing from God. Just life itself is a great blessing. And it's good. Life is good. Do you believe that? We should, shouldn't we? There are trials of life, for sure. But life is good because God made us. He made us in his image. He created life. Everything God created is good. James said in James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variation nor shadow of turning. So all the physical blessings are good. The spiritual blessings are even perfect. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, we see where when God created the universe and everything that's in it, he saw that everything was good. Notice Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. This is when God saw the light, he said that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In verse 10, we see that phrase again. And God called the day, or dry land, earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he sea, and God saw that it was good. So in verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, we see that expression. Notice verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the first day. What God has created is good. It's very good. But what does man make of it? That's what the question is. See, all that God made was good and is good. Let me attest to his creation. Paul preached the God who blesses all men. Whether we serve him or not, God blesses us, doesn't he? He blesses the evil and the just. And so as we think about how Paul explained this, he said that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served with human hands as though he needed anything. So he noticed the previous point he made, that God gives life and breath in all things, he said in verse 25. But why does he provide all these things for us? Is it because, it's not because we have earned these things, but it's because he blesses his creation. Always has and always will. And Paul said he doesn't need anything from us. He's not offering a trade to us, a trade-off. He's not saying if we serve him, he'll bless us. No, he blesses us whether we serve him or not. So many people today are simply not serving the Lord. Yet as Jesus said, that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. See, man needs God. God does not need man, does he? He said he didn't need man. He gives life to all breath. God gives life to all breath. So, why does God bless all men even though they reject him? I'll go back to James 17, 1 verse 17. He gives every good gift and every perfect gift. But I want to suggest a few reasons. There's so many we can come up with and talk about, but I'm going to give you two this morning here. Number one, because he loves. He has love for man because of his love. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we see where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life, Paul said. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he said, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure will one dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he sent his own Son to die for his creation. Men who he created, men who put his Son to death, the very ones he created, the very ones that reject him, Jesus loves. God loves. See, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he said in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. But he still blesses all physically. He's blessed us all spiritually if we partake of his blessings, so that's our choice. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, therefore, Paul said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling aroma. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John said, by this we know love. How is that? By how God has loved us. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, John said. Number one, God loves us because of his love for his creation. He blesses all men. The question is, why don't men love God, though? God loves those who hate him. Another reason, because God desires all men to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slack, Peter did, concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have to do the coming. God has provided the way, but we have to follow the way that he has directed that we follow. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice in verse 11, therefore, there's that word therefore again. Therefore, here's why we need to be paying attention to this. He says, therefore, since all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and godliness? We demonstrate our love for God and the appreciation for the blessings that we have when we obey him, see? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We have to do the coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's our side of it. And he's provided the mediator between God and man, the man of Christ Jesus, he said. So Paul preached the God who blesses all men. He also preached the God who blesses all men, even if we know him not. Now the Athenians, notice, in verse 23, they had the altar dedicated to the unknown God. The unknown God, the God they didn't know, the God Paul proclaimed. He says, this is the God that he proclaimed to them. You know, God continued to bless them, even though they did not know him. When Paul was on his first missionary journey, and he went to Lystra, he and Barnabas, when they were in Lystra, there were those who fell down and worshiped Paul and Barnabas. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Zeus, he said, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and tending to the sacrifice for the multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of great the same nature as you. We're just men serving God. He said, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, these idols you're worshiping, to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in them. Notice, Paul proclaimed God who made all things there to them. You see, he went on to explain. He said who in verse 16, who in bygone days or generations allowed all nations to walk in their ways. Now God's in control, isn't he? Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Notice he said he did not leave them without witness or without proof that God blessed those even who worshiped idols. That's what he told the Athenians. That God has blessed you. You're worshiping things that shouldn't be worshipped. You're not worshiping the true and living God. You're worshiping idols and God is still blessing you. Shouldn't that be something you ought to take note of? Shouldn't that be something we should take note of? How we're blessed greatly in this life? So why? Why did God continue to bless those who have forgotten Him? Why? Because as Paul stated to those in Lystra, these blessings are a witness to His existence and goodness toward His creation. They show, they prove His goodness towards those He created. Alright? They prove that, don't they? I mean, we think about the creation, it's beyond our comprehension, the fathom, the power God had to create all these things. If I held up this pen and said there was an explosion in the factory and out came this ink pen, you'd think I was crazy, wouldn't you? But that's what people are saying when they say that the universe started with a big bang. They're denying the power and the deity of God. See, God, Paul preached to God who all men can know. Notice he said that they worship the unknown God. But why does God continue to bless all? It keeps coming up, that question. So that men would recognize His love and care and desire to learn, love and serve Him. This ought to get our attention, he's saying. So, notice verse 27 of Acts chapter 17. He says, so that they should seek the Lord. Here's the reason why you should seek the Lord. Because God blesses you. He's blessed you beyond comprehension. He says, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope after Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. See, God is nearby. The problem is that man is far off from God. Man left God. God didn't leave man. We leave God when we depart from His ways. This shows that God can be a known God. Because He said He's not far from us, the latter part of that verse. He's near. See, His attributes, His divine nature, His eternal power, they're revealed in the natural realm. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 19, though. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 19. He said, because that which may be known of God, He is manifest, He made it known unto them, for God has showed it unto them. He showed us. He showed all individuals that live on earth by His creation. Notice verse 20. He said, He has made, verse 20 of Romans. He says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And He said in verse 1, because although they knew God, they knew of Him, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain or futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professed to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They resorted to idol worship. You're worshiping things God has created. You should be worshiping what God created, or the Creator, God Himself. You should be worshiping Him, not what He's created. His creation is evidence. It's evidence of His power, eternal nature, and divine power, or divine nature and eternal power, really. So His attributes testify of His power. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 3, he says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. It didn't make himself. God made it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. We can't fathom that. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 6, he said, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear him, Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." He spoke the world into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and so on. And there was light. But though many know not God, he rewards those who diligently seek him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he said, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is." That he's God. That he's the creator. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Well, notice that Paul, he preached the God who knows and will judge. He knows and will judge. Notice he started out by letting them know that God continues to bless us with life and breath and all things, he said in verse 25. So why should we seek after the Lord? He can be sought, he can be found, he's not far from us. Now Paul, he shows that he continues to bless us, even though we do not serve him. You know, though God blesses us, even if we do not serve him, the world is only temporary, isn't it? It's only temporary. And he's declaring that all men everywhere repent. Because there's a day coming, he said. He's telling them that this world that you see that God has created, it's a temporary world. It's a temporary world. There's a great day coming. Notice verse 30. He said, "Because he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Christ whom he hath ordained." He says there's a day coming that the Lord will bring all things to an end. Peter says that it will be a day when all the things that are seen will be dissolved. They will melt with fervent heat. He says in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Many won't be expecting it." It's like the flood came all of a sudden in Genesis. "He'll come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will all be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," he said, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So he's appointed a day, hasn't he? The Hebrew writer said, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." So a day is appointed, isn't it? It's appointed. How can we be assured of that? Notice the verse following, verse 31. "Because he's given assurance to all this by the raising of him, Christ, from the dead." He's given assurance that there will be a resurrection and that there will be a judgment. That's the assurance that's again because he raised Christ from the dead. That should get our attention. So we need to understand that Paul is warning the Athenians. This carries over to us today. That these times, God won't overlook. The times we're living in now. Because he's given everyone an opportunity to serve him. To turn from their idols and to serve the living God. So many today they worship idolatry in a number of different ways. Figuratively and literally. But what's the conclusion? Now, we need to know God. We need to know who He is. We need to know Him, understand His pleas to us, and turn to Him from our sins. We need to proclaim our faith in the unknown God who many serve. Many don't know God. They only know of Him. I want to phrase this this way. A number of years ago, we were visiting with Kyle, and he came to Antioch, and he flew into San Francisco. So we're waiting on his baggage to show up. So we're waiting at the carousel, and I look over, and there's Jerry Rice. You know Jerry Rice. He's a famous football player for the 49ers. Jerry Rice is standing there right beside me. I knew who Jerry Rice was. Jerry Rice didn't know me from an aunt. He didn't know who I was. I was just another person. I knew him, but he didn't know me. So a lot of people know of God, but they don't know God. We need to proclaim our faith in this unknown God that many serve, that can be known, because we can know Him so that we or they might know Him and obey Him as well. Now Paul said that He's appointed the day. The Hebrew writer said that though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered and became perfect, or half perfected. He became the offer of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. And why do we need to know Him? Here's why. Here's the because. Because nevertheless, as Paul said to Timothy, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows who are following Him, who does not. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, he says, and this, or there is no creature hidden from sight. Notice, no one in His creation hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. So let us recognize who God is. Let us believe who Jesus is. Turn from our sins and faithfully obey Him. And if we encounter people in the world who, every day many we see and probably encounter, who do not know Him nor serve Him, let us be ready to proclaim them to them this unknown God that they know of, so that they might know Him and follow Him as well, because God knows, doesn't He? God knows. Blessed is your brethren, if you're any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to always keep in mind the plan of salvation that God has decreed. And so as we think about alien sinners, they must hear the gospel. They must believe it. They must repent of their sins and confess Christ, that He is the Son of God, and be baptized in water to have their sins washed away. And we, as erring children, when we err, need to repent and pray and always strive to live and endure all the trials of life that are in our way, not hindering us, but ever working through those trials so that we'll receive the crown of life on the last great day. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we appreciate that you would come, and together we stand and sing.